One of the things that I think we could do a better job in is connecting what we believe to how it helps us. Do you know what I mean when I say that? We have a lot of things that we believe. We believe even passionately. And I think we do a pretty good job at knowing why we believe them. We're pretty good at turning to God's Word and seeing in the Scriptures reasons why we believe what we do. But I don't always think we know how believing God's truth is meant to make an impact in our daily lives. We don't always know the so what to what we believe. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, yeah, but so what? Or Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Yep, but so what? Last week, we began a six-week series recalling the Lord our Maker, and we're highlighting the truth that God created the world and everything in it. And we established that reality last week from the pages of Scripture. God's Word is really clear. The world was created by the power and wisdom of God. He made it. It's here because of His grace. Okay, but so what? Would you know how to answer that? The so what part? I'm guessing most of us agree and believe that God did create the world from nothing by His power. But do you know why it matters? Do you know the difference it makes to our faith? Do you know how God being the Creator should impact the daily decisions you make? And how God being the Creator can actually encourage you in your times of discouragement and suffering? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to focus on. Now, part of that, I must admit, is my fault. People like me, teachers and pastors in local churches, have a responsibility of showing the people of God why this stuff matters. Not just that it's true. We need to do that, but we need to go beyond that and show you why it makes a difference. But I want to encourage you as well. You have a part to play. It takes some energy on your part, takes some commitment, even diligence, to make sure that you're thinking hard about these things, looking into the Scriptures, seeing them for yourselves, coming into spaces like this, hearing the truth, and then connecting the dots in your daily life, teasing out the implications of such things. That takes a level of diligence. You have to be purposeful to do that. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure tempted that when I walk out of these doors, and I do it more than just on Sundays, every day for me, to kind of get into my normal routine where I'm a little more focused on just the circumstances of my life rather than the truth of who God is and how that motivates how I engage and move through my world. And so I want to encourage you, friends, to put in the hard work. Put in the hard work this morning. It's worth it. When you go home today, when you do your thing this coming week in your normal routine, whatever that is. It's going to require you to exercise some diligence to take what you're learning and then apply it accordingly. Don't walk out of here, my good friends, like you didn't hear a sermon that our Creator God has made the world. Now, talking about the truth of our Creator God and how it makes an impact on our daily lives, we're going to get a tad personal this morning. We got to get into the nitty-gritty of life. And I have three implications that I want to show you from God's Word about Him being our Creator. Now, really, friends, I just want to warn you, each one of these implications is a sermon in itself. And so I'm going to give you three in one this morning. I got a great deal. But at the same time, it might feel like you're drinking from a fire hydrant a little bit because there's just going to be a lot coming at you. And really to meditate and to think upon just one of them would require maybe an entire sermon. And then again, when you go home, thinking about it some more. And so I tell you that to prepare you that you might need to, you know, make some either mental notes or if you're a note taker, you know, make notes in your Bible or your bulletin. You know, friends, things that are meaningful to me, like sermons maybe, I'll listen to multiple times because I need to hear them again. Boy, that was so good. I need to hear that again. And so maybe this is one of those sermons that you say, I need to hear that again because I wasn't able to catch the significance. I heard it all, but I wasn't able to catch the significance of what I heard. So I want to encourage you to do that. So let's begin this morning by turning to the book of Revelation, way back in the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles in the seats near you. I'd encourage you to grab one, follow along. Revelation 4. If you've been going to Pastor Tim's study on Revelation during our Sunday school hour, and I sure hope you think about that, you're all welcome. Everyone's welcome to participate. The setting will be familiar to you because he's been teaching on this. Chapter 4 gives us this glimpse of the throne room of God. It's a very glorious scene. It's very humbling as well. It inspires worship of the one true God. And towards the end of chapter 4, we see these 24 elders who've got their own thrones, but when they see the one and only God, they throw their crowns down and they worship the Lord God. Now look at their praise in verse 11. Look at their praise in verse 11. I'll read it. You follow along. It goes like this. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. First thing I want you to notice is how the elders' worship of God is connected to the reality. It's connected to the truth that God is the creator of all things. This is a perfect example, perfect verse to show you why the grammar of a verse, the structure of the verse, leads you to the answer or to the conclusion that you should see. So look at, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Well, why? Why is he worthy of that? Well, just keep reading. For, or that's like saying, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so God's creative power and wisdom is the reason the elders are celebrating and worshiping God. Notice what God is worthy of. In the first half of verse 11, because he is the creator, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And so get this. Now, God deserves this. We owe him this praise. And I get that from the word to receive. He's worthy to receive it. The glory and honor and power are due him. And from whom? Well, the context, of course, is from these 24 elders. But, of course, I would say all of creation ought to give him the honor and glory and power. We all owe him that. And why again? Again, just to remind you, because he created all things. That's why. Because God is the creator, we owe him everything. Now, obviously, God being the creator should inspire worship. Just like it inspired worship in the 24 elders, it should inspire worship in you and me. But I want you to consider something else. Seeing God as creator shows us, friends, we are accountable to him. That's the first implication I want to share with you today, and how that should change the way you live your daily life. Seeing God as creator shows us we are accountable to him. God's creative work, him being our creator, makes us accountable to him. If he is deserving of our honor and glory and praise, we owe it to him. And if we owe it to him, we are accountable to give it to him. We are his creation. He is deserving of it from us, so we owe it to him. He's not just worthy of it, we ought to give it. And if we ought to give it, we will be held accountable for giving it to him. You may remember earlier this year the very sad story of Charlie Gard, the little infant boy from the UK with the rare genetic disease or condition that was incurable. And the healthcare system there in the UK refused not only to provide Charlie with further treatment, but they even refused his parents of taking him and transferring him to another medical facility for life-saving treatment. And there was tons of debate about this terrible situation for weeks on end, and the little boy eventually passed away. And in an op-ed piece, an ethics professor from the UK, there in London, I believe, he wrote his article trying to show why the government made the decision that it made. And he wrote this. He said, "The first step in coming to a good decision," he means, "is to recognize that children do not belong to their parents. The first step in coming to a good decision is to recognize that children do not belong to their parents." Now, can you imagine someone thinking such a thing? That children do not belong to their parents? Now, yes, there are times, very unfortunate situations, rare situations where parents are failing their obligations to serve in the best interest of their children, that where parents' rights need to be regulated by society for the good of those kids. That happens. That needs to take place sometimes. But generally speaking, friends, it's quite obvious that children do belong to their parents. I mean, who else do they belong to then? You know? And why would they belong to their parents? It's because they bore them. That's where they came from. They were created through their parents' acts. And friends, it is the same with God. Because he made us, therefore, we are accountable to him. And so I want you to think of this, friends. Everything you do in life, you are accountable to God for. You're accountable to him for how you spend the money he has given you. You're accountable to him for the words that come out of your mouth. You are accountable to him for how you use the skills and gifts that he has given to you, whether you invest them into noble purposes or whether you use them merely for selfish reasons. And really trying to drill this in, I was thinking of some of you students out there in elementary school or junior high or high school. Hey, students, do you know that everything that comes out of your mouth at school and all the effort that you put forth in studying the classes that you have, like, you are accountable to God because he made you. And then, of course, I went on the other end of the spectrum, you retirees, as you think about what to do with maybe the last third of your life, do you know that you are accountable to God? You're accountable to God for how you use the resources and the time and the opportunity he is giving you. And it's all because he is our creator. And one day, there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning where we will give an account. He is due all of our praise. He's due our very life. And friends, think of it. If you think and remind yourself, because God is your creator, you are accountable to him for everything you do, every day of your life. That, hopefully, friends, will motivate and change the way that we move through our day-to-day, week-to-week life. That's the first implication. We are accountable to him. Let's move on then and discover the second way seeing and embracing God as creator helps our faith. We're going to learn from our good pal Job. If you're not familiar with Job, he's the gentleman in God's word that experienced significant loss. He lost everything. He lost his possessions. Worse than that, he lost his family, his children all died. He became deathly and painfully sick. Only his wife survived with him, and she was a discouragement to his faith. She told him to curse God and just die. And so this man lost everything. And Job had what all of us would have if we would go through unexplainable tragedy. And Job had doubts. He had doubts about himself. He had doubts about how he fit into the world. He also doubted God. He questioned God's care. He questioned God's justice. He wondered what God was doing. His questions kept him up at night, flooded his eyes with tears. And I know some of you have doubts too. Some of your doubts maybe come from just a curious mind. You know, you want to know. You like to know how things fit together. And sometimes, though, it's not so easy to figure that stuff out. And you're also unsatisfied with the way God seems to provide you with the answers. And then others of you, maybe you have doubts because you've gone through loss like Job has gone through loss. You know, life was going just fine. Until I got sick, until my husband died, until my children started struggling so much. And now you don't know what to think either. You're just like Job, you have these doubts. Well, God helps Job with doubts by reminding him and showing him his creative power. In the last few chapters in the book of Job, they're pretty much God telling Job about the majesty of his creation. And it's not just Job telling Job about it. He even asks Job about it. He says things like, "Job, were you around when I made these things? And Job, do you know how they all fit together and how they work? Can you tell me? Can you tell me these things?" God is showing Job, by revealing his majesty in creation, just how much Job doesn't know. I want to show you this just so you can see it for yourself. So why don't you go in your Bibles also then to the book of Job. Go to Job 38. If you don't know where Job is, it's kind of right in the middle of the Bible. It's right before Psalms and Proverbs. So if you hit Psalms and Proverbs, you've gone a little too far. Go to the book of Job. Go to chapter 38. I just want to show you just a few of the ways in which God highlights his creative power and to try to illustrate to Job that Job doesn't know as much as he may think or wish. We'll start in verse 16. Now remember, this is God talking to Job, asking Job questions. So look at verse 16. God says to Job, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness?" And for the ancients, the seas were very ominous and scary to them. They were mysterious and deadly, and so that reference there in verse 17 about "have the gates of death been revealed to you," he's still talking about the seas here and how mysteriously scary they are. Verse 18, "Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Did you know that there are places on earth, friends, that we have never explored? That there are oceans that are too deep for us to go and observe, that the force of the water is so strong it would kill a man, it would destroy any man-made object. There are places on earth where we have yet to see. And God is saying, "I made them. I put them there." Jump ahead to verse 22. "Have you entered," God continues, "have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth. I'm so glad that we have advanced technologically in such a way where we can kind of get a sense of what weather is going to do. But at the same time, it's still outside of our grasp to know. Back on the plains of South Dakota, where I'm from, back in 2010, I got a picture here. This hailstone fell from the sky in 2010. Could you imagine this hailstone and all of his buddies raining down from heaven and the destruction that would take and make? So even in 2017, the best we can do is have an educated guess when this might happen. We're kind of guessing a little bit from what we know. But God, he knows it all. When he says the storehouses of snow and hail, he's talking about the heavens. Do you know where it comes from? Well, we kind of do now, but we still can't put our finger on it exactly. We can't predict it with certainty. Go a little bit further into verse 31. God continues, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth?" These verses are referring to the constellations in the sky, stars that light up the night. That's what these verses are talking about. And God is asking Job, "Hey, Job, do you know where these constellations come from? And do you hold them together? And do you bring them around in its seasons?" Of course, Job is like, "No, he doesn't, and neither do you, and neither do I. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 says, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon, "and the stars too." God made them. This little tour through God's creative work over these number of chapters, I'd encourage you, find time to read through all that God says that he has done. That creative work and power did something in Job. It helped him, friends, with his doubts. Listen to what Job says. Go to chapter 42, then just go a little bit further toward the end of the book. Chapter 42. Now this is Job talking, starting in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?'" He's talking about a question he asked before. "Therefore," he says, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." He's talking to God right now. He's saying, "I've heard of you by my ears, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, because I see you now more clearly, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So do you see what happened to Job? Job was humbled. That's what he's saying. Job was humbled. When Job was confronted with how much he did not know, when he was dwarfed by the infinitely superior wisdom and power of God, he began to be ruled by something other than his doubts. And he gained that wisdom through observing the creative power of God. And so here's the point. Here's the second implication. Seeing God as creator, friends, helps us with our doubts. Seeing God as creator helps us with our doubts. Now, how does that work? Like, how does that actually happen? You might know nothing really changed in Job's life. Like, Job had all these questions to God. God never answered the questions that Job had. And Job, at that time, didn't magically have all his circumstances turn out better. He still struggled. The only thing that changed for Job was his perspective. And so how did that happen? How did that work? Let me tell you briefly about my own experience. When I was nearing the time of my conclusion of graduate school, I remember distinctly thinking, and I remember saying this to a buddy of mine as we were driving in his automobile one time, I remember thinking, it feels like I know less now than when I first started. Now, on one hand, how is that possible, right? I spent 3 years reading thousands of pages of material and going to hundreds of hours of lectures. I had dedicated 3 years of my life. I gained all kinds of knowledge. But yet, it felt like I knew less at the end than at the beginning. I encountered what we see Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I love what he says in verse 2. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know like he ought to know. There's so much wisdom in that verse. And so like Job, that experience of mine taught me that I really didn't know that much. And strangely, that helped me with my questions. I went to graduate school filled with questions. And I left, and those questions weren't answered, but I wasn't as perplexed or discouraged as was when I started. And here's how I sum it up. I stopped feeling the need to know all the answers, and I started seeing my need to trust God with my questions. Can I say that again? I stopped feeling the need to know all the answers, and I started seeing my need to trust God with my questions. And for Job, Job got that perspective that he needed to trust God with what he did not know when he observed the wisdom and power of God's creative might. And so, like, putting this into practice, and I really mean this, like, go get humbled by nature, First Baptist. Seriously, go watch some nature programs that we talked about last week. Take a trip to the Grand Canyon. If you're like, hey, what should we do this summer? Family vacation, we got 2 weeks. Go to Yellowstone. That's just my encouragement. You know, study up on God's creation. Find out how much you don't know and how much you don't understand. And as you do that, I'll pray. I'll pray that as you do those things, your doubts will get swallowed up by the majesty of God. That's what I'll pray. So that's the second implication. It helps us with our doubts, seeing God as our creator. Here's the third one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. One more. Again, towards the back of the Bible, one of the last New Testament books, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 19 and then we'll talk about it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter writes, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, let me just give you some context here. Peter is trying to encourage suffering Christians. The church that Peter is writing to is going through some hardships because of their faith. And just like you and me, this church is tempted to give up. This church is tempted to compromise. Peter doesn't want that for them. And so he's trying to build up their faith. He's trying to help them hold on. And so he says, hey, when you're suffering, when you're going through these hardships, entrust your soul to God. That's hard to do, isn't it? When you feel like life is slipping away, when you feel like the avalanche is coming, to trust someone or something else, that's tough. And so Peter's fighting for these people. He's like, trust your souls to God. God's going to take care of you, even in this hard time, even during this pain, even during this scary moment. You can trust your soul to God. But did you see how Peter says that you can entrust your souls to a faithful creator? Did you see that? He doesn't say God. He doesn't say God. Why does Peter call God the creator at this point? I mean, it's true. God is the creator. But why does he call him that now? Why doesn't he say, entrust your souls to a faithful God? That'd be true. Or why not Savior? Or why not Lord? Why does he pick the title of Creator in this moment where he's trying to encourage suffering and scared followers of Jesus. What's the point? I think the point has something to do with his power. People staring suffering and death in the face need to know that the one who's coming has the power to help. Ed Welch has this great story in his book, Running Scared, of a time when he was walking through the woods with a young boy. He was walking through the woods with the son of his friend, and they were going home. But as they were walking through the woods, day was turning to night, and so darkness was starting to fall in the woods, and he could see the fear in the boy's face. And so Ed, what he tried to do, he says, he tried to reassure the boy, hey, everything's going to be okay. We're going to get home. I'm going to be with you the entire time. And Ed writes, you know, kind of humorously, like, oh, he's feeling really good about himself. Like, wow, look at how good I am in encouraging this little guy. But as he encouraged the boy started crying. And so Ed tried to encourage the boy some more, and the more he tried to encourage the boy cried more and more. And so Ed was perplexed by this. Like, why in the world is this boy crying harder the more I try to encourage him? And then it hit him, he said. He said, these aren't my woods. Whatever that boy was afraid of was more powerful than Ed Welch. And so this boy being told by Ed, hey, you're going to be okay, didn't mean anything to him. Because that imagination that boy had was not only stronger than the boy, it was stronger than Ed Welch. What good is Ed when a monster from the woods is ready to eat you and him? And so do you see the point in that? The church, friends, is facing impossible odds. Further suffering and pain are inevitable. It's like a runaway train was going to run over everyone in its path. But what if the creator of the universe shows up? The maker of that train, the Lord of the woods, the tamer of monsters, what if he's the one who shows up? What if the most powerful one in all creation comes to your side? Well, now I'm able to entrust my soul to him. And so here's the final impact we see from God's word. Seeing God as creator gives us confidence in our suffering, gives us confidence in God in our suffering. And friends, I know some of you right now, like you're going through pain yourself, you're facing suffering. You look in tomorrow or the next week and the next month, and you are fearful about what's coming. I want to encourage you, take a peek at your Creator God. Remind yourself of how powerful he is. Look how he made the world with the voice of his words, speaking into the nothing and bringing something from nothing. Friends, he can do that in your life as well. He can make all things new for you so that you do not need to fear. You can entrust your souls to him. And so let's just review here. Seeing God as creator shows us we're accountable to him, helps us with our doubts, gives us confidence in our suffering. Now, about once a week, I have to dig through my toolbox. About once a week. It's always something, right? A loose screw here, or maybe I got to rehang a picture that got knocked down when the soccer balls were flying all over the house. Stuff needs to get fixed, and it's not going to get fixed all by itself. But I need to know what's in my toolbox. I need to know how to use my toolbox. Okay, I can't put my tools in a corner and then forget that they're there. And friends, I tell you that because you've learned some tools this morning. You've learned how knowing and believing God as creator can help you with your doubts, hold you accountable for your daily decisions when you're tempted to take the easy way out, the selfish way out. How you can be helped in your time of suffering. But friends, you got to know how to use the tools. You got to know where to go to get them. And you have to be diligent in doing just that when something needs a little fixing. Because you're going to be tempted to grumble when things get difficult, when you should, in faith, go to your toolbox and apply them in faith. So you have to do that hard work, that diligence. Remind yourself what you believe, why it matters. You need to connect the dots. And friends, when you do, your faith will rise. It will. That's God's word for us today.